This morning we're truly rejoicing being able to come together in God's presence to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do have visitors in the assembly and we delight in your presence. We sincerely invite you to come back and to be with us whenever opportunity you have to assemble with us. This morning I'm thankful to be able to stand before you and to speak, but on the other hand I'm sorry because of the reason for it. Brother Mark Gibson, one who's generally doing the preaching, but yesterday he had a procedure to get his heart back in rhythm. He has AFib. The procedure was successful. We're thankful for that. He'd probably be here tonight, not to be speaking, but he, knowing Mark, if he's able to be here at all, he'll be here. So this morning you get to endure my preaching. Tonight you get to enjoy the preaching of Brother Everett Hardin. Anyway, we're glad today that you're here. And hopefully all of us today, as we meet here to worship God, will be able to do so in a way pleasing unto God, that all of us might be strengthened and built up in the most holy faith, that God's name might be magnified and glorified, that good will have been accomplished. I think all of us recognize that there are times we need to get back to the basics. And certainly regarding that, I would mention that Brother Mark is doing that, in particular in the very fine lessons we're hearing upon the book of Romans. But it's important that we go back to the basics periodically to make sure that we are standing upon the proper foundation and understand where we are in the eyes of God. This morning, with that in mind, I want to present a lesson pertaining to the threefold change that it demanded by conversion. As we think about conversion, we call to mind in Matthew chapter 18, or in Acts chapter 15 rather, and before getting to that, we would go back to Acts chapter 13 and note that Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church in Antioch to go forth and to preach God's word in what we might call the first missionary journey. They returned, as we learn in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, they called the church together and they rehearsed all that God had done for them with them in opening the door of faith unto the Gentiles. But now we begin in Acts chapter 15 and some people from Judea come to Antioch, are declaring that except these Gentiles be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they cannot be saved. It was determined, therefore, that Paul and Barnabas and others would go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about that matter. And so as they journeyed from Antioch to Jerusalem, we notice in verse 3 of Acts chapter 15, being brought on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. As we begin to think about the meaning of conversion, we would first of all mention that truly it is something that is exceedingly important. It is something, as we learn in Acts chapter 15 and 3, it caused great joy among all the brethren. Conversion, the word, is translated from the word epistrophe, implying a turning from and a turning to. It's illustrated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Where we learn regarding the brethren of Macedonia and Achaia, concerning the people of Thessalonica, he said they demonstrated themselves so of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. In being converted, these people turned from things that were wrong. They turned to God from idols in order to serve the true and the living God. We took the verb convert, translated from strepho, that literally means to turn. In Matthew chapter 18, in the context, we learn that the disciples were having a question among themselves regarding who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them. And verse 3 said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Without conversion, a person cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there's a turning that is involved. The verb convert or converted is from epistrophe. That is a combination of two words, epi, meaning toward, and trepho, meaning to turn. So somebody who is converted is turning toward something, turning away from something. In Matthew chapter 13, where the Lord is speaking to the religious leaders of that day, referring back to a prophecy contained in Isaiah chapter 6, we notice he had this to say in verse 15, where this people's heart, and it's quoted from Isaiah, is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Should be converted, a turning from and a turning to. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord, as he was speaking to Peter, said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, and when you converted, he said, that you might convert the brethren. In Acts chapter 3, we have the account of Peter and John going up into the temple at the hour of prayer. A lame man was laid at the gate of the temple, expecting to receive alms from them. But Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. This naturally caused a great amount of amazement from the people. And they began to inquire concerning this, and Peter began to preach unto them concerning Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified. And regarding their responsibility, he said this in verse 19, Repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. To repent and be converted, or to make that turn or that change that is so greatly needed. Now the same idea is set forth in Acts chapter 28 when Paul was preaching to the Jews there in Jerusalem. Conversion is not convulsion, a violent agitation. It is not a disturbance. It is not a commotion. Conversion is not pardon. Now, pardon takes place in the mind of God. Pardon is the result of conversion, but pardon itself is not conversion. In Hebrews chapter 8, we read in verse 12, as he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, where Jeremiah is referring to a new covenant that God will make, when he said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. Conversion takes place when somebody's sins are forgiven. Pardon now is taking place in the mind of God. All sins is against God, and consequently, pardon takes place in the mind of God. Now, conversion is important. It is necessary to enter into the kingdom. As we already noted in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. One cannot be saved. He cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven apart from being converted. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter speaking to the Jews there in Jerusalem, said, Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Conversion is necessary for the blotting out, the forgiveness of sins. But after noting that conversion is necessary, we ask what part of the sinner must be converted. We reply by saying every part that is alienated from God. The sinner is away from God with regards to his heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, describing the people of that day, he talked about the heart of the people as desperately wicked. Their hearts were wicked. Their hearts needed to be changed. People need to be converted or changed with regards to the manner of life. in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, describing the previous conduct of the saints at Colossae, said, "You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, hath he now reconciled unto him." Notice, they were alienated from God from wicked works. Their conduct needed to be changed. And the relationship, it too needs to be changed. In Ephesians chapter 2, describing the relationship of those who are not Christians, he's talking to those that were Gentiles there in the church at Ephesus. He said, "Remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." What was their relationship? They were without hope. They were without God in the world. They were alienated regarding their relationship unto God. And so what does true conversion involve? It involves a change, first of all, in a person's heart, a change in his conduct, and a change in his relationship with God. So as we think about the change in the heart, we ask, what does that include? And first of all, we inquire, what does a heart involve? And we say the heart involves the emotions. Paul expressed his emotion in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 when he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites that they might be saved." We think about 2 Samuel chapter 6. When they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to put in the temple where it belonged, it was a time of rejoicing. And David leaped and he danced before God. Michal, the daughter of Saul, also the wife of David, looked out of the window and saw him. And it said that she despised him in her heart. The emotions. In Matthew chapter 22, one asked Jesus, "What's the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and the great commandment." You love from the heart. It involves the emotions. And so we would mention the emotions are changed in response to the motivating message of the gospel. John 3:16 has often been called the golden text of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We cannot fully comprehend the magnitude of the abounding love of God Almighty. And thus in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, John said, "We love him because he first loved us." I remember years ago as a little child, my grandmother was talking about a lady in town that frequently couldn't come out to visit. She said, "I've got to love her because she loves me so much." And somehow that stuck with me. Surely we need to love God because he loves us so much, far beyond what any of us could even begin to imagine. The emotions are a part of the heart. But the heart also includes the intellect. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, again, quoting from the book of Isaiah and describing it, applying it to the people then. He said, "This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their ears or their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with the heart and should be converted and I should heal them." Notice, we understand with the heart. The heart involves the intellect. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Again, we think about the intellect. Now, that is a part of the makeup of the heart. Now, the understanding is changed by the message of the gospel. I think that's clearly illustrated in Acts chapter 8. When Philip the evangelist was told to go near and join himself unto the eunuch. The eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship. was returning back to his home in Ethiopia, was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip ran to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless somebody guide me?" He desired Philip to come up and sit with him. Then we noted the place of scripture he was reading was Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip said, "I pray thee," or the eunuch said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Verse 35 said, "Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came into certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?' Philip said, 'You may if you believe.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Notice, he did not know of whom Isaiah was speaking before Philip began to preach. But now, as Philip is preaching and is properly making application of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, he is now a believer in Jesus Christ. And so the intellect now has been changed by the message of the gospel. The heart also includes the will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 7, he said, "If a man has a purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Notice, we're to give as we have purpose in our heart. The heart of man involves the will. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You notice the heart has will, it intends. It also involves the conscience. 1 John chapter 3, 19 through 21. John said, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." The part of the heart that is condemns us is that which is called the conscience. And so, when we get right down to it, the heart of man involves understanding with the heart. It involves believing with all the heart. It involves obeying from the heart. But conversion also involves a change in life or conduct. It's not simply a matter of learning the truth. It's a matter of changing. And so prior to conversion, as we note in Acts Colossians 1 and 21, they were alienated from God by wicked works that describe their conduct before they were converted. It involves a change in life, or a change in conduct, a change brought about by repentance. And thus Peter told the people in Acts chapter 2 and 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." In Acts chapter 17, Paul described the people there of Berea. "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent," or the men of Athens. God now commands everybody to repent. And so there's a change in life or change in conduct that is brought about by repentance. But what is repentance? Repentance is from the word metanoia, defined as an afterthought, a change of mind. In the New Testament, the subject has reference to repentance from sin, and the change of life involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. So when somebody repents, he's turning from something, he's turning to God. Repentance involves a change then brought about by godless sorrow. As Paul said, God's sorrow worketh repentance, and therefore a change of conduct. You think about Jonah, which was told to go forth and preach unto the people of Nineveh. And in Jonah chapter 3, we learn where they repented in sackcloth, and there was a change in their conduct. And the Lord in Matthew chapter 12 and 41, describing what they did, he said the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. He said there was a change in their conduct brought about by repentance. But conversion also involves a change of state or relationship. The alien is dead in trespasses and sins. He's without God. He's without Christ. He's without hope, as we'll learn in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and 12. He must grow, therefore, from being out of Christ to being in Christ, a relationship that is accomplished in baptism. So Paul said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They go from one state into another. They enter into and they put on Christ. Into is a preposition that denotes action out of one state and into another. He goes from without to within. And so when somebody is scripturally baptized, he goes from being without Christ to being within Christ. Baptism does not change a heart. This is accomplished by faith. Baptism does not change the conduct. This is accomplished by repentance. But it does change the relationship of one's spiritual state. And so Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Paul talked to people at Rome how that they were buried in baptism and they were raised therefrom to walk in newness of life. Beforehand they were dead in sins, but now they're in Christ. They're to walk in newness of life. And so baptism changes that state of that relationship. So baptism does not change the heart that is brought about by faith. It does not change the conduct that is brought about by repentance, but it does change the relationship. You have to have that threefold change. So every part of man that is alienated from God, it must be converted. The alien is away from God with regards to its heart. God declared and described them, their heart was deceitful and desperately wicked. That describe their heart at that point in time. Aliens, with reference to this life, they must change their conduct from wicked works to being righteous in the eyes of God. They're alienated with reference to their state of their relationship without God, without hope. And so every part of man that is alienated, it must be converted. And so the heart must be changed. The conduct must be changed, and the state of the relationship must be changed. There is a threefold change involved in true conversion. How are these changes affected? The heart is changed by faith. Remember in Acts chapter 15, as the apostles and elders have come together to ponder the question of circumcision that had been raised by certain Judaizing teachers, Peter rose up, began to speak before the people. They talked about how that their hearts were purified by faith. The heart is changed by faith. The conduct is changed by repentance. John the Baptist, speaking to those that were before him, referred to them as being a generation of vipers, said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He told them to repent and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And so repentance involves a change of the conduct, a change of the way that somebody lives. I remember at the ripe old age of 11, I was immersed. But as I look back on it years later, I had not made one change in my life. In fact, when I was immersed the first time, I don't think I even knew the reason for being baptized other than the fact you've got to be baptized. I didn't know a thing about repentance. I wasn't converted. I went down dry. I got up wet. You see, there has to be a threefold change. A change of heart, a change of conduct, and a change of state or relationship. The heart is changed by faith. The state or the relationship is changed by baptism. The Lord said, except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Paul said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In baptism, they're coming from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. Years ago, I witnessed a preacher quoting that verse. And he said, as many of you have been baptized in to Christ have put on Christ. before baptism, they're out of Christ. Upon being baptized, they're in Christ. And so the state of relationship, it is changed by baptism. This change is illustrated in marriage. Think about a couple who get married. At first, they don't even know each other. They meet and they become acquainted. They're not married, but they begin to grow in their affection for each other. And pretty soon they start dating. Their hearts have been changed, but they're not married. They start going to study. They're not going with anybody else. Their lives are changed. I remember years ago when I was dating my wife, when she was my girlfriend. It changed my life. I was in the Lord continually. I think my father-in-law thought I was burning up the highway. It changed my life. But I wasn't married. And then they purchase the license. Exchange the vows. Now they're married. And the relationship is henceforth changed. You see that complete change that is involved in conversion. And so conversion involves a change of heart brought about by faith, a change of conduct brought about by repentance, and a change of state or relationship brought about by baptism. Without that threefold change, there is no true conversion. A lot of people have gone through part of the process, but haven't gone through the entirety of the process, and they're not therefore truly converted. To go to heaven, one must be conversion or converted. As we've indicated, conversion involves a threefold change. Change of heart brought about by repentance. Change of conduct, change of heart brought about by faith. Change of conduct brought about by repentance. Change of state of relationship accomplished in baptism. The question is, have you been converted? Have you had this threefold change? Change of heart, change of conduct, change of relationship. If you haven't, you haven't truly been converted. But to go to heaven, one must be converted. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, we urge you to ponder your relationship with God, to turn from the things that are wrong, repent of your sins, sincerely confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of the living God, and be buried in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and thereby putting on Christ, going from outside of Christ to being in Christ. If you haven't done that, you must if you want to go to heaven. And truly, your presence indicates you do want to go to heaven. I know that Jesus wants you to go because he died to make it possible. On the other hand, if you've done this, you're going back into the world and its beggarly elements. You need to come home this morning by repentance, confession, and prayer. If you're here subject to heaven's invitation, please respond right now as together we stand and as we sing.
Have you been?